All right. I'm going to ask you if you would turn to a very remote passage of Scripture that probably none of you know, John 3:16. So if you would turn to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And I want to say a special welcome to Betty back there. Great to see you. And Betty is my sister's husband's mom. So that kind of gives you the connection that's going on. And my sister found out that I was coming here today. And so the word got passed around. And Betty lives here in Myrtle Beach. And so she said she wanted to come. So praise the Lord for that. And very thankful for each one who's here and for the opportunity to share together. Enjoyed the time of remembering the Lord earlier as we had the Lord's Supper and, of course, our previous time and all the singing. I say amen to what you said about the singing and the piano playing. Always a blessing. So as we begin, there was a man who was trying to understand the nature of God. And so he said, he asked the Lord, he said, "How long is a million years to you?" And so God answered him and said, "A million years is like a minute." So the man asked, "Well, God, how much is $1 million to you?" And the Lord answered him and said, $1 million is like a penny." And so the man said, "Well, God, can you give me a penny?" Well, then God answered, "In a minute." So, you know, we may not understand everything about God and His nature. But one thing we do know is that God is love. There's no doubt about that. God is love. And I love this verse, John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And I know it's a very familiar verse. Probably all of you can quote it. I'm about guarantee everybody in this room can quote the verse. But as I look at this, what I want to ask you to do this morning with me is I want you to quote the verse, or if you can't quote it, read it. That's fine either way. But I want you to put your name in the verse as you do so. And so let me just do mine first, and then we'll do it together here in just a minute. So if you read it by personalizing it, I would say, "For God so loved Ron that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Ron would believe in Him, Ron would not perish but have everlasting life." All right? So let's all do that together. Put your name in it and do it out loud with me. Ready? "For God so loved Ron that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Ron would believe in Him, Ron would not perish but have everlasting life." Hey, y'all did good. So you thought you were going to get to take a nap. And I had to wake you up there for just a second. But no going to sleep after this anyway, okay? But anyway, so here we have taken John 3:16 and we have personalized it. But here's the question. Have you really personalized it? Is it really your own? In other words, have you been that subject of John 3:16, where He says, "For God so loved," do you realize, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself? That's how you really personalize it. I mean, we can say it out loud and we can read it and we can quote it and put our name in there. But the real question is have you individually personalized John 3:16? Well, if you have, then you know all about God's love. And you also know that we will never exhaust the subject of God's love. I think we will be learning and growing in our appreciation for God's love for all eternity. But as we think about this verse here in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, today I want to look at it from a little different perspective than what we would normally think of when we think of John 3:16. Because if you have personalized John 3:16, then the love of God has had an impact on your life. Amen? Is that true? I certainly hope so. If you have personalized John 3:16, then you know the love of God has truly impacted your life. Well, I want to talk about this as far as the example of John 3:16, not just the truth of it, like we often do, and that's very appropriate that we would do that. But have you ever looked at John 3:16 as the example for us in loving other people? So here's the questions that I would like to look at, because these are the questions that we would consider if we were looking at John 3:16 as far as the gospel part of it. We would say, well, who does God love? Well, He loves the world. Then we would say, how does God love? Well, He gave His only Son. Then we would say, why does God love? That we might believe and have everlasting life. And so we can see that in there. But maybe we can change the question just a little bit as we think about John 3:16 as an example for us as far as loving like God loves, is ask the questions like this. Who should I love? How does John 3:16 demonstrate that? And how should I love? And then finally, why should I love? And so that's what I want to look at this morning and thinking about the example of God's love here in John 3:16. So obviously we look at is who should I love? That's the first question that I'd like to answer. Well, we find John 3:16 right here. And the context of John 3:16, I think, beautifully pictures this, the answer to this question, because he says, for God so loved the world. That's the example that we have from God, is that He loved the world. And we know that. But what is the context of John 3:16? Well, what do we find in the beginning of John chapter 3? We find Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes at night, and he asks him some questions, and he has this conversation with him, and the Lord Jesus comes right out to Nicodemus, and he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He doesn't mince words with him. He doesn't try to get into a theological debate or an argument with him. He comes right down to the point. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So this is what we have on before, in the context of John 3:16, what happens beforehand. We could go past John 3:16, and we come to chapter 4, and who do we meet in John chapter 4 but the woman from Samaria? And here we find that the Lord Jesus, He goes to this well, and His disciples leave to go into the city to buy food, and when He's there, He meets this woman from Samaria. And we could go through and read the whole John chapter 4. I encourage you to do that if you've not done it recently. It's a fantastic conversation. One of the things I love about the Gospel of John is you have these really detailed accounts. There's not very many accounts in John's Gospel of miracles and things that he does as much as in the other Gospels. But when he covers something, it seems like he puts a lot of detail. And you have this long conversation between the Lord Jesus and this woman from Samaria. And this woman from Samaria is, she's definitely of questionable character, to put it delicately, because she's had five husbands, it comes out in the conversation. And she comes to realize that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah, the one that she's been looking for. And she has come there with her water pot to draw water. She's thirsty, but what she come to really realize is the thirsting of her heart was greater than her physical thirst. And she meets the very one who can satisfy that thirst, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she realizes that, she leaves her water pot behind. She goes back and she tells all the ones in town about how she had met. She said, is not this the Christ? And there's a sense of enthusiasm when she's sharing that she has found the Messiah. And so these are the two that we have on either side of John 3:16. So God so loved the world. The question is, what is that as an example to us? The question is, who should we love? And obviously we know we should love the world. But let's consider these two. I know we have gone through each of these two that are on both sides in the context of John 3:16. But let's compare and contrast them for just a minute for the sake of the idea of who God wants us to love and the example that He set. So first of all, you look at Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is a Jew. He's one of God's chosen people of the Jews. And the Jews actually considered the Samaritans as dogs because they were a mixed race. So then we have this Samaritan woman. And even devout Jews would actually carry out the funeral service of a person if they were to marry a Gentile. And that's where the Samaritans came from, is where the Jews and the Gentiles actually intermarried. And here was this Samaritan woman. So we have a Jew and a Samaritan. And then we have a man who is Nicodemus. And we have to understand a little bit about that culture without going into a lot of detail. But the men, the devout men, Jewish men, would not engage in public conversation most of the time with women. It was just not done in that culture. In fact, the Pharisees, there was a sect of the Pharisees that they actually referred to them as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Have you ever heard of them before? The bruised and bleeding Pharisees. And you know how they got their name? Is when they would be walking down the street, let's say, if a woman was coming from the other direction, they would actually turn and look the other way or cover their eyes. And in doing so, a lot of times they'd run right into a building. And they were actually called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees because of that. Isn't that crazy? So here was this man who was Nicodemus of the Jewish nation. And then, of course, here was a woman of Samaria. And then Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And you know, the Pharisees were a very, very religious sect there at that time. One who sought to follow the laws given to them in the Old Testament. And so here was a woman from Samaria, and she would have been of a mixed religion. They would say that they worshiped God, but then they also worshiped idols and some false gods as well. They even had a separate temple for the Samaritans. Then we look at Nicodemus again, who would have been very moral and outwardly clean living kind of a man. And we look at this Samaritan woman, and as we've learned about how she was very immoral. She had had five husbands, as a matter of fact. And then we look at Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, a scholar, well-educated. Very likely the Samaritan woman would have been very uneducated. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a politician, a member of the Sanhedrin, the chief ruling body there of Israel. And here would be a woman of no social status whatsoever. And here was Nicodemus, who we know his name. And in fact, not only do we know his name, but there's actually evidence that he came from one of the most distinguished families in Israel at that time. And then here we have this woman of Samaria. We don't even know what her name is. An unnamed, seemingly unimportant, little known, insignificant woman. And then we look at Nicodemus again, and we see that Nicodemus came by night, the protection of darkness, so as to probably trying to cover his reputation in coming to the Lord Jesus when many of the religious leaders were against the Lord Jesus at the time. And so he came to Jesus at night, thinking to cover his guard, his reputation. Well, here was this woman who came at noon to the well. And the fact that she came at noon was probably because of her reputation, trying to avoid contact with many others, that she would have come at this time of the day. And then also we look at Nicodemus, and he came seeking Jesus, whereas we look at the woman, and she was not seeking Jesus, but she was sought by Jesus. So we have this comparison, and the question is who does God love? And when we look at who God's love, the question is how or who should I love as well? And on both sides, we have these two extremes of people that God loves and God dealt with, the Lord Jesus dealt with, each one on an individual basis. Who would you gravitate more? Do you think you'd gravitate more toward the Nicodemus side of things, or maybe to this Samaritan woman? Or maybe you would tend to, somewhere in the middle is where maybe you would have a tendency to gravitate to. Sometimes we put boundaries on our own love, don't we?
Say that again, my apostle.
Sometimes we put boundaries on our own love, don't we? Aren't you thankful that when God's love reached out to individuals, there was no boundaries? It says that God so loved the world. This demonstrates His undeserved goodness. And brothers and sisters, if we have been affected by the love of God like we did when we quoted John 3:16, we personalized it, and we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if that same love has affected us, then do we sometimes put boundaries on our own love for other people? Because we want to look at this not only as the fact that God loved, that I'm part of the world and God loved me, but let's look at it as an example of how I, of who I'm supposed to love. And that is to love all the world. That's God's love. God's love is for all the world. He's the extreme religious, clean living one who did not know the Lord. He needed to be born again. All the way down to this one who is insignificant, this one who is an outcast, this one who is immoral in her living, and yet He loves both of them. So the question is that the kind of love that I have for people? Aren't you thankful that when we think of the Lord Jesus, here was a man that came to Jesus by night. Now, Jesus could have blasted him, couldn't He? He could say, Nicodemus, what are you doing coming here at night? What's the matter with you? What are you ashamed of? Why are you doing? He came to him. Now, he was direct with him, wasn't he? He was very direct with him, and he came right out to him, and he exposed Nicodemus' real need. And that is that Nicodemus needed to be born again. He loved Nicodemus, this man who came to him by night. So here was one that came across his path, so to speak, right? Nicodemus comes to him. But what about this Samaritan woman? Did the Samaritan woman come across his path? How does John chapter 4 start? You remember what Jesus said? I must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment with that woman, didn't he? He knew that she would be there at the well, and even though most Jews would have traveled around Samaria, as we know, rather than going straight through it, Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. And why was that? Because He actively sought out this opportunity to speak to this woman. As we see the people that God loved, it had no boundaries. Not only did it have no boundaries, but it reached out to those who just happened to come by, came to Him, so to speak, or to those that He made a deliberate, planned attempt to reach out to. You see how God's love is? There's no limits to it, is it? There's no boundaries to it. So I have to ask myself, how is my love for other people? Do I have limits where I'm willing to reach out to this one or that one or this certain one or that certain one? But aren't you thankful that God's love had no limit when it came to reaching you, when it came to reaching me? Praise the Lord that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for all of us, every one of us. None of us deserve it. And this shows His undeserved goodness. And that's what we should be showing as we want to reach out with the love of God to the lost, no matter who they are, whatever side of the spectrum they're on. Is the undeserved, the people of this world who are lost, what do they need to see? They need to see the undeserved goodness of God. They need to see that God loves them and the Lord Jesus died for them. This world is not our home, is it? And I know that we are not to love this world or to love the world system, but we are certainly to love the people of this world, are we not? And to love as God loved in this example that He set. What are some other scriptural examples that we could consider that demonstrate who God loves? There's so many. I've just picked out a few. First of all, we can think about enemies. Do you love your enemies? That's tough, isn't it? That's not always easy. It's easy to say when it's in a general sense, but when you know there is somebody that you are completely at odds with, that you can't get along with, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a family member. Who is it that seems like an enemy to you? Here was, you remember Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to go out and arrest Christians. And the Lord Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks. Did he hate Saul of Tarsus because he was his enemy? No, he loved him. And he came to him and he appeared to him. And he saved him and he transformed him. And brothers and sisters, we were his enemies too when we were outside of Christ. And he loved us just the same. What about those who are sometimes despised by others? You ever run across people that you can tell they're just despised by others? People avoid them. They don't want to get around them. They'll go to the other side of the street to keep from being near to them. You think about in that culture, you think about a person like Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was a traitor to his own people. He was collecting taxes for the Roman government. And Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him anyway. He was probably despised by all of his own people. He wasn't despised by the Lord Jesus. You think about those who are needy. There's a lot of needy people today, are there not? A lot of needy people that are out there. And you think about Bartimaeus, and the Lord Jesus comes along, and there's Bartimaeus, and he's crying out, "Jesus, have mercy, Son of David, have mercy on me." You remember that? What do his disciples do? Shh, 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 shh. They try to hush him and shush him down. But the Lord Jesus went over, dealt with him individually, and gave him his sight. The needy. There's a lot of needy people that are out there. And we need to show the love of God to those. What about those who are guilty? It's easy to be judgmental to those who are guilty, are they not? Is it not? To those who are guilty, we would say, throw the book at them. You know? That's typically our mindset. But what about this woman who was caught in adultery that stood before the Lord Jesus? Talk about throwing the book. They could have thrown stones. They could have stoned her right on the spot. But you remember what Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Now, he didn't condone her sin that she was caught in, that she was guilty of. But he did say, "Go and sin no more." He cared for her. He loved her. For those who are guilty, do we love those who are guilty? What about those who may be the least likely to be saved? Now, probably there's somebody in your life that just came to your mind that is you think is the least likely person that would get saved. Well, let me tell you who I thought that was. That was my oldest brother. I thought my oldest brother would be the least likely person that would ever get saved. And we would try to have conversations about the gospel with my oldest brother. And he was not interested. He would say, "If I can't see it, I don't believe it. If I can't prove it in science or whatever, I'm not going to believe it." That was his mindset. And so we agreed to not talk about it anymore. And we just prayed for him. But, you know, when I prayed for him, did I really believe, I really thought he would be the last person that would ever get saved. But one day he called me up. And he said, "Are you sitting down?" And he told me he got saved. See, that the Lord loves even the ones that we think are the least likely to get saved. You remember Rahab? Rahab would have been one of those least likely individuals. Here she was of a foreign nation under the curse of God. A prostitute. Worshipping false gods. And yet she turned to the Lord in faith. And came into the Jewish nation. Into Israel. One of the least likely. Would you have ever thought a Syrian general warring against God's people would ever come to believe in the God of Israel? Naaman, the Syrian. Sometimes it's the least likely. Do we love those as well? We talked about children this morning. We know God loves those children. Do we love those children as well? And then just to think about His lost, how He loves the lost in general. We got to examine ourselves. We can get so caught up in the things of this life, responsibilities. When the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, do you think that there was a day that went by that He did not show the love of God to someone? And so when we think about John 3:16, the first question that we got to ask ourselves is what example does that set for me is that God loved the world? Who should I love? There should be no parameters on that love. There was no parameters on His love for the world. And there should be none on ours as well. And so loving the world. The next question is how should I love? And we can see how God loved. How did God love? Is that He gave His only begotten Son, it says in John 3:16. So that's characterized by unselfish giving. That is how God loved the world. And aren't you thankful that that's the example that He sent? Because if He didn't unselfishly give His Son, we wouldn't be sitting here today, would we? But that's how God loved us, is that He gave His Son. Unselfish giving. That's the characteristic of love that He's demonstrated. You know, it's so easy to say the words, I love you. And here's the Lord Jesus, and God could have said, I love you. He could have said that to the whole world. But He didn't just say it. He proved it in what He was willing to do to reach out to the lost world. And so that's the example that He has set for us. We could say the words to the lost or to whoever it might be, to our enemies, to the one that we think is the least likely person to get saved, or to the children, whoever it is. But do we actually love them? We can say the words, but is it demonstrated by what we are willing to give to prove it? That's the question. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And this is another 3:16 verse that we can look at. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And here it says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we should have that kind of love for one another as brothers and sisters, how much more do we need to have it for the lost? Those that we want to come into the family and become brethren and sisters in Christ. In verse 17 He says, whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What is He telling me? He's saying, Ron, you can say it as many times as you want to, but if you're not doing something to prove it, how can you say the love of God abides in you? That's black and white. Verse 16 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." This is unselfish giving. That's what He wants from me. He wants unselfish giving. Is my love characterized by unselfish giving? What can we give? A lot of times, what is the first thing we think about? A lot of times we think about giving money, right? And that's true. We should be willing to give unselfish. You think about the brothers and sisters who are over taking in the refugees from the war over there. And the expense of taking in all those millions of refugees that are coming in there. And their purpose of not just meeting a physical need, but of sharing the gospel. Do y'all know Mark Swaim? Mark Swaim, he's getting ready to go right after Easter over there. And he's going to be really close to the line of where the battle's going on. But his purpose of going over there is to support those believers, those churches that are there taking in those refugees, not only to meet their physical needs, but to share the gospel with them, to get literature in their language and into their hands of all of these refugees that are coming in. And that's unselfish. And we can give to that. All of us can't go over there, right? We can't all go over there. But there is a way that we can give. We could give to support something like that. So yes, giving money is one way that we can be unselfish in being willing to give. But you know, there's a lot of other ways that we can give too, isn't it? What are some other ways that we can unselfishly give? This is probably harder than giving money for some of us, is giving our time. We only have a limited amount of time. And it's so easy for me to get wrapped up in the things that I have on my schedule and to not really take time to unselfishly give toward those who need to hear the gospel. That's active love. If you would turn to Mark chapter 1, because I think we have a beautiful illustration of this in Mark chapter 1, of this unselfish giving. Because here in Mark chapter 1, Jesus, He had spent a long day in ministry. And here He had started off in the temple, teaching there in the temple. While He was there teaching in the temple, He cast out a demon. And from there He went to Peter's house. And you remember Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then here in Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 32. Because after all of that we just described has happened, look at verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, don't miss that. He had already had a full day of ministry. And now the sun has set. It's time to go in and put my feet up and watch some TV. You know, that would be probably my mindset. You know, I've worked hard today. But look at this. When the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And notice this, the whole city. I think sometimes we read through these things too fast and miss some of these details. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. And so here was all of this going on. The whole city comes out, but the Lord Jesus has time for them. And I have to ask myself, am I willing to unselfishly give my time to reach out to those who need to hear the gospel? Do I love the lost like we see in John 3:16, how God loves the world? He gave His Son. Now, I know that we can't do that. We can never match the love of God, can we? But what can we do? That's the question. In what way can you unselfishly give? You can answer that question. I can't. What are some ways that you could unselfishly give to reach out to the lost that would be reflective of the love that God has for the world. You remember those, you remember the four men who brought the man on the stretcher to the Lord? And he was, the Lord was teaching in the house, and they couldn't get their friend to the Lord Jesus, and so they go up on the roof, and they tear apart the roof to get that man to the Lord Jesus. I dare say they probably planned on fixing that roof. I doubt they would care enough about a man to bring him to the Lord Jesus and to tear apart the roof to walk away and just leave it that way. They were probably willing to repair that, do the repairs that needed to be done. But the point is this, look what they were willing to do. It took time to go and to care for that one man. Not only did it take time, but they came up with a plan. They knew that just one person, so they got four friends together to work together to execute this plan. You see what went on to make that man come to the Lord Jesus. They didn't just sit back, well, let's just pray the Lord will come by one day. You know, so many times we do that. So many times we just sit back and wait for things to happen when maybe He wants us to get up and to unselfishly give of myself to reach someone, to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only just to go out and do it, but then it takes time to come up with a plan and how you're going to do it. When they got together with those, all four of them, they had to come up with a plan. They had to find out where the Lord Jesus was going to be. Then they had to get in there. And when they got there, were they discouraged? They didn't give up, did they? They didn't quit. They had a goal. Their whole goal was to get that man to Jesus. They didn't quit. They unselfishly kept on giving to make sure that man would come to the Lord Jesus. Man, that speaks to my heart. I hope that it speaks to yours as well. Here in Mark chapter 2, in that situation that I just described to you, have you ever noticed that the scribes and the Pharisees were there when that happened? I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. It says that there was a crowd of people. But this is what it says in Mark 2 and verse 6. It says this, and some of the scribes, and then if you go to Luke's account in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, it actually mentions that there were other religious leaders along with the scribes. So there were scribes and other religious leaders that were present. And this is what it says in Mark 2 and verse 6. This is what they were doing. They were sitting there. Have you ever noticed that before? Here are these men who are actively loving this individual, tearing up the roof to get this man to Jesus. And the religious leaders who should have been the ones who were out there getting somebody to bring them to the Lord Jesus, should have been the one setting the, should have been the one recognizing that this was the Son of God and that this man's only hope was to come to the Lord Jesus. They should have been the ones actively doing this. What are they doing? They're just sitting there. How many times have I been guilty of just sitting there when somebody needs to come to the Lord Jesus? You know, there's a lot of things that motivate people to do different things. What motivates you to go above and beyond, to give sacrificially, unselfishly? Perhaps it's to work overtime. I know some people are motivated to work over. Oh, I got to get that time and a half. I'm going to work overtime. Maybe it's to get a new entertainment or a new fun activity. Or maybe some people are motivated by the latest technology, the new device that comes out. Stand in line for hours to get the new device or whatever it might be. But you know, what should really motivate us to be willing to sacrifice is the love of God. The love of God is seeing how God loved me because I was part of that world that He loved and that He sent His Son unselfish giving to die for a sinner like me. And that's the kind of love that he wants me to have for the world as well. And then finally, is why should I love? Why should I love? Why did God love? Is because he wanted to bring people to the point of believing and being saved and having eternal life, as we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that they might not perish, but they might have everlasting life. You know, I was looking at that word that is used for perish, and it comes up in a lot of different situations in the scripture. I'm not going to have time to look at all of them. But you remember that father who brought his son to the Lord Jesus, who was possessed with a demon. It says that he often threw him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. That's what Satan wants to do with lost souls. He wants to destroy them. He wants them to perish. But God wants to save them so that they should not perish. And I wonder, this is God's goal for the lost, is what? What's his goal? The Bible says he is not willing that any should what? Perish. Same word. He's not willing that any should perish. So I have to ask myself, am I willing that some should perish? Am I willing to ignore those who are lost and on their way to hell when I should care for them enough to share the good news of the gospel with them? So why? And you think about what happens when those who are lost are found. We read about it earlier, didn't we? There's rejoicing, isn't there? There's rejoicing when one comes to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. He says that, and when he tells that parable, he says that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. That brings joy to the heart of God when a sinner repents and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not perishing, but they have everlasting life. I wonder, do I have that joy? Do I want to have that same joy of seeing someone come to Christ as that joy comes to the heart of God? That not only the unselfish giving, but that unbelievable grace that he has in wanting people to be saved and to not perish. Do I share what he demonstrates in John 3:16 as an example for my life? Of not only who I should love, but how I should love, and then why I should love them, that they might be saved, that they might not perish, to bring joy to the heart of God himself when they come to him. I pray that we'll take Ephesians chapter 5 to heart. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." May God help us to be imitators of himself in showing that same love to a lost world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the challenge that you give to us. We confess, Father, we fall short in so many ways of showing your love to a lost world. May we take this example that you have set for us in John 3:16, Father, take it to heart. May we be imitators of that love toward the lost. Lord, forgive us for being so selfish. Forgive us for being so self-centered and not being willing to give of ourselves as we have sometimes in the past. Give us the same love for others that you had for us, Father, that we might have the joy of seeing some come to know Christ as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.